Hear God's holy, infallible word as we begin reading now from Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 23. When they were released, that is the two disciples, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God's word. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we look at our passage, it is within the setting, you know, of course, in which these events take place, the setting of the imprisonment and the trial of the two disciples who had been preaching just after Pentecost, and they were the instruments through which God healed a man who had been lame. It's interesting, in the earlier part of this passage, we didn't note it then, but I'd like you to note it now. Dr. Luke, who authored this gospel, said that when all of these high officials of the church, the Judaic church, were gathered together and they brought these apostles, Peter and John, who were preaching in the name of Jesus, there was another person present in the room, and it notes that he was standing. Who was standing? A man who had for 40 years been sitting, unable to stand at the gate of the temple. Well, they were examined, they were released from prison, but they were given this threat. If you do it again, we're going to have to do something worse. Verse 21 says, they had further threatened them. They let them go, finding no way to punish them, because of course the officials were afraid of the people. For the man that they had performed this sign of healing on was more than 40 years old. Here was an inescapable evidence of the power of God in the healing of this man. And so in the light of that, they just sent them away with a threat. Now here the disciples are faced with, what are we going to do now? We've got a threat hanging over our heads. And so verse 23, where we begin, says that when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I'm sure that included in that report was the threats, the imprisonment, and, you know, the threat was this: if you do it again, we're going to slap you in jail, and you're going to get that and hopefully worse. And that's not what too many preachers like to hear, but that's what these two preachers heard, and they came back and they reported it. Now, did Peter and John call for the church to write a letter of protest to these officials? Did they decide, we're Presbyterians, we put a committee together, and our committee is going to be a political pressure committee to pressure the government to let us have these religious freedoms so that we can go out and do the preaching that we're supposed to do? No, none of that. The first thing, the natural thing, the thing that they did was, as it's recorded here, and when they heard it, this assembly now, not only Peter and John, but to their friends, this nascent church, this church that had grown from 3,000 to some 5,000 within a week. They heard it, they lifted their voice to God, and they prayed. Prayer is what they did. They prayed. They were unschooled, they were unlearned, they were politically uninformed, but they had prayer relying on the power of God. And note that it says that this early group of believers were united in prayer. They resorted to prayer first and foremost. And the reason they did is inherent in the very words that we will examine in this prayer. They believed that God wanted them to pray, that God heard their prayer, that God would answer their prayer, and through their prayer that God would accomplish His sovereign purpose, because they had the right kind of prayer. Prayer that began first with the greatness and the glory of God. That's the first thing I'd like you to see. And then the second thing that we're going to look at is that they didn't pray that the situation would be changed. They asked for strength from the Lord to carry out God's purpose. In other words, they prayed to a great God who had a great plan. And they acknowledged that they were instruments of God in that plan. Let's look at the prayer that begins then with the greatness of God. They prayed to the living God. God who heard them and knew them, because He is the sovereign over all things. They lifted up their voices and they said, this is how they address God: Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles or the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Two things here that we see. First of all, they acknowledge that God is sovereign and omnipotent, and that He has revealed His purposes for us. This is the God that they pray to, a great God, and they rest in the absolute sovereignty of God. How do you pray? They prayed theologically. They didn't just pray the prayer that says, Lord, you know, my aunt's cousin's wife's sister has a sore toenail, prayer or other prayers. And there may be time for us to pray for things of such nature. But their prayer began with the greatness, with the glory of God. The word that's used here is the word from which we get the word despot, ruler overall. They acknowledge God in His rightful place as the despot, the sovereign of the universe. It's interesting, don't you think, that they're calling upon the sovereign of the universe, and they were threatened with people who thought they were important. Do you see the irony here? The irony is that they're calling upon the one who rules over all things, who is sovereign over all things. And these fruitless, rebellious leaders of the people who are over the church, the Judaistic leaders, these are rebelling against the sovereign of the universe. They acknowledge Him as the creator of heaven and earth. In other words, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. You made all things. And Scripture tells us that not only did God make everything that exists, but He made them for His own good pleasure, for His purpose. He created the worlds. We understand that by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 3 tells us that. God's in charge. He's not only in charge of all of the worlds that He's created, He's in charge of the destinies of all that He has created. They rooted their prayer and their belief, their theological understanding, their belief in the sovereignty of God, because they believed that this God to whom they prayed could deal with the problems at hand and could accomplish His sovereign purposes. God and God alone could deal with the needs of Peter and John, no matter what they may be. And for you and for me, we have the same God who can deal with our needs. What are your needs? Some may be greater. Some may seem to you to be insurmountable needs. needs. Some may be needs that you do not see your way through, or how am I ever going to see this come together needs. There are things that come into our lives that we look at, and instead of looking at that, we should look to the one who can do all things by his sovereign power. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and that word creation, of course, means, as the old Latin terms comes through theology, ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. You know the account of Scripture. God said, let there be light. Was there light? No, there was not. But when he said, let there be light, there was light. He brought it into existence. It did not previously exist. He didn't have a thing of Play-Doh somewhere that he just shaped up and threw it out there and said, here's a world I created. No, there was nothing. And he said, let there be power. This is the God to whom they pray. And then he is the one who not only is creator of everything, verse 24, the revealing God, who reveals his purpose in creation. And his purpose is rooted in his Son, whom he sets on his holy hill. And that's what they do. They quote from Psalm 2, but they quote the part that speaks of the fruitlessness of the rebellion of these leaders who want to put a stop to the gospel, because they know that that's God's plan altogether. They knew their Scripture. They knew that God had revealed his plan and his purpose in Scripture, and unbelief is not going to stand against Christ and his gospel. And they specifically choose a reference from Psalm 2 that relates to the crucifixion and the death of the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And that's important because that was the nature of the preaching of Peter and John. Who were they preaching? They weren't preaching, come to our great church. Boy, we have a great fellowship and coffee afterwards, and we have all kinds of programs and zippity-doo-dahs for zippity day. Whatever it is that the church today is preaching, much of the church has left off preaching the centrality of the resurrected Christ. That's what got Peter and John into trouble. Because those leaders had just weeks before gotten rid of that troublesome Christ. They put him on the cross. They buried him in a tomb. They sealed it with a stone. They put up a guard. And they said, boy, we're done with him. Aren't we glad we don't have to put up with that anymore? And he rose from the dead, and these disciples saw him. They saw the power of God that brought Christ from the grave, that exalted him at the right hand of God as the Lord over all. That's why their message was the resurrected, exalted Jesus Christ, because God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't an accident. They just simply said, you predestined it. God, you're in charge. The Bible teaches that the cross was inevitable. Jesus taught that. I must go to the cross. Elijah and Moses talked with Jesus about it on the Mount of Transfiguration just prior to the crucifixion. Jesus himself preached it. It was because from eternity past, it was the sovereign purpose of God that was central to his creating this world to bring Christ, his Son, to the cross. Verse 23, our text says, God predestined that Christ would die and rise from the dead. God's plan, God's purpose, gave the rock solid foundation to those early believers for their prayer. It said, we're praying to the one whose purposes cannot be defeated. They knew their God. And so in the face of the suffering, in the face of the taunts, the threats, these disciples did what we should do. They turned to the one whose purposes cannot be overturned. God's plan cannot be thwarted. He rules. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And what does Psalm 2 say? God in heaven laughs. What that psalm means, for you. What this text, which appeals to that psalm, means for you is that God, who is sovereign, the despot, the sovereign over all, who has created all, is the one who has planned your life, your circumstance. He has planned your day today. And in that truth that comes to us from Scripture, your heart should find its rest in Him alone. Not in the plans, not in the purposes that you can think of, which you will carry out if you're able, if you have the strength to do it in your own abilities. But no, you have rest only in the fact that God is sovereign and that you were made for Him. And you're here for His purpose. And He has granted us this access to Himself through His only begotten Son, whom He sent into this world to die in our place on a cross, so that the righteousness of God in Him might be ours. And that was the foundation, a rock solid foundation upon which these early disciples lifted up their hearts, united together in prayer. And then I'd like you to look at what they prayed. You know, get rid of those officials. They're causing us problems. The church, we've got the right to do what the Lord has called us to do. We're the mighty army of Jesus. Did you hear any of that in their prayer? No. They said, all of these officials, Herod, they named people, they named names, Pontius Pilate, verse 27, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, and, you know, we could say the people in this community that are unbelievers, they're against your sovereign. But Lord, look on their threats. Lord, look on their threats. Lord, look on their threats. Psalm 2, laugh at them. And grant to your servants, here's the petition, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Hear our cries. Hear our prayer. They prayed that this sovereign God would empower them, embolden them to remain faithful no matter what. They prayed for strength and they prayed for boldness to preach Jesus. They recognized that they depended upon God's enabling power. They needed God to preach. They didn't do it in their own strength. And beloved in the Lord, you need God to be faithful. You need God in every aspect of your life. You need to confess. You need to depend upon the sovereignty of God and submit to His sovereign plan and purpose in your life, because He alone is God. You need God. That was the essence of this prayer. We don't need a committee to come in. We don't need police protection so that we can march against these leaders that have threatened us. We don't need to get out of jail free card. Lord, we need you to help us to be faithful to do what you told us to do. And what did God tell them to do? Jesus said before He left this earth to ascend to His heavenly Father, go to the entire world and preach the gospel. They took that seriously. And so should we, that they knew that they needed boldness, they needed power to do that, and there's only one source. And notice that God answered that prayer. Verse 31 says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by God to carry out His will, to proclaim the risen Savior, to bring salvation to everyone who calls upon His name. The power of heaven came down. It shook the place. Can you imagine that? They prayed and the place shook. Heaven came down. They were given the Holy Spirit and power to witness for Jesus. And it says, and with great power the disciples gave witness of what? Not of their church. Not of any program. They gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their need was to speak about Jesus, not to be freed from oppression and escape it, not to be getting a get-out-of-jail-free card, or to have the government relax its purposes against them. They just needed power to be faithful to Jesus, to preach the gospel, which was paramount in their hearts. And that should be the work of the church today. That should be the desire of every heart here. That we should preach the gospel to influence the world in which we live with the only power that will change hearts and bring hope and salvation to all who believe. They didn't pray for release from jail, although they had just been released. They didn't pray for protection from further imprisonment. They didn't pray for a happy time. They prayed for great power to witness. They didn't preach about themselves. They didn't preach about what the people wanted to hear. They preached Jesus Christ because they had witnessed his resurrection. And they testified to what they had heard and seen. And they knew because of what they had heard and what they had seen in the resurrected Jesus Christ that they needed the power that that resurrected, risen Lord could give them. And if there was ever a time when we need to emphasize these facts, these great foundational truths on which the whole of our faith is based, it's in this present hour in the world in which you and I live. The world today is as it is because it doesn't believe in that truth, that Jesus is the risen, resurrected, ascended Lord and the anointed of God. Don't give the world your experience. You can tell them that you have had the experience, but that's not the heart of the message. Don't give it stories. Our world needs the message of the resurrected Christ, the message that changed the world, turned it upside down, conquered the Roman Empire, brought down barriers of unbelief, turned atheists into true believers. I love those when they come up on my Facebook feed. Former atheist professor, you know, super duper snooty in the big Ivy League schools. Blah, 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 atheist, 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 and then what happens? The sovereign despot, Lord of the universe, reaches in and changes that heart to believe. That's what this world needs, because it's the power of God alone that changes lives, that gives hope, that brings salvation. Let the resurrection which declares Jesus has victory over sin, victory over Satan, power because he's Lord. Let that message be the message we bring. And let that message be the message that gives you hope today. Because it's the only hope you have for now and for eternity. For your mortal body will be changed into immortality, and you'll live and dwell forever in resurrected glory with Jesus for all eternity. It's that very power today that's yours when you're invited to come to the throne of God, to the throne of grace. Pray to this glorious God whose power is incomparably great. Pray that you may fulfill his will with boldness and power to accomplish the purpose for which he has put you here. Have you heard that witness? Have you believed in it and accepted it? And are you resting in it today? If you are, you're a child of God. You know him by grace. You'll dwell forever with him in the glories of heaven. And that is the hope and the blessing that comes to every child of God today, and was the blessing for these early believers in that early church in which they rested, because that was their only hope. Our hope is in the Lord. What's your circumstance? What's your struggle? What's your heartache? What's your problem? God is greater than it all. And through it, God will give you, as you rest in him, that boldness of faith to do his holy will as you call upon him in truth. Amen.